So yes, we are starting a new sermon series right here. Wonderful graphic right there, isn't it? I love the boom boxes and speakers. That is reminiscent of my childhood. I don't know how old you are, but I was walking around with the boom box, pumping LL Cool J. I don't know if y'all know anything about that. He had a song called My Radio, and I would rap a verse, but I gotta get started. Maybe next time. Here we go. With Sounds of Summer. In this series, what we're going to be doing is talking from the perspective of different songs that have impacted our lives. You'll hear a variety of voices this summer as we pick out the songs that have absolutely touched our lives, have been some of our favorites, that have encouraged us along the way somewhere. And these songs, we believe, have some kind of connection to the gospel, and we want to share that with you this summer. So I'd like to kick off our sermon series with a lighthearted, fun song, a song of celebration. DJ, would you hit the ones and twos for me? Y'all know this song? Everybody know this song? Clap along with me. Sing it. Come on, some of y'all acting like you never heard it before. All right, that's good. Thank you so much, DJ Mike. I appreciate that. Give it up for the DJ. Go DJ. That's my DJ. Some of y'all get down. All right. Celebration. That song is by Kool & the Gang, all right? It is like, it's decades old, but it is absolutely a fun summer song that we play every year. I mean, people play it and continue to play it all year long. It is a wonderful, lighthearted, fun song. Now, that song by Kool & the Gang was written by their saxophonist. His name was Ronald Bell. And as I did some more research on this song, I found out that he was inspired to write this song after reading scripture. He read the book, he read about how God crafted Adam from the dust of the earth. And in his imagination, the angels were celebrating. The angels were giving glory and honor and praise to God because of such a marvelous creation. And so isn't that amazing and wonderful and beautiful? Isn't that one? Next time you listen to this song, you're going to have a different perspective. Celebrate good times. Come on. You didn't know it was a gospel song, did you? I don't know if they intended it to be a gospel song, but they sold a lot of records. I believe that when we focus our attention on God's will for our lives, He will inspire us to do great things. He will inspire us to bring a lot of fun and joy and celebratory moments into our own lives, but also to those around us, to bring joy and peace and love into everybody's life that we encounter. You shouldn't have a sourpuss face all the time. You should have a smile on your face. And when you show up, people should say, Gary's here, not Gary's here. I hope y'all don't say it like that when I come in the room. But today we want to look at a scripture that is of a celebratory event. We want to celebrate with Jesus in the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 2. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you open them up or turn them on to John chapter 2. I'll be reading from the NIV version. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the video screens. Gospel of John. Chapter 2, verse number 1, reads this way. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman? Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set aside or set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Holy Spirit, would you come? Father, would you impact us in a great and mighty way? God, would you use my words and transform them into whatever your people need to hear today? Use our ears to hear your word and our hearts to receive your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This happens at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry. Jesus is 30 years old, and this is the first of his many miracles. The first one. He shows up to a wedding. Actually, he's invited to a wedding. And he's invited to a wedding celebration. Him and his disciples, they go there. His mother is already there. His mother sees something. She notices something is wrong that only the servants are aware of. They ran out of wine. They ran out of wine at this wedding celebration. Now, can you imagine how lit this party was that they ran out of wine right on the third day of a 7-day wedding? That wine was supposed to last all week. Man, they ran out of wine. How much wine they go through? Somebody need to go check on their uncle. How many glasses did he have this time? Did he take a couple bottles and stash them in his room? Like, where's the wine? Who's got the wine? Or did they just plan poorly? What's going on in this story? Mary informs Jesus, hey, baby, they need you to flex. They need you to show up and make this party live again. They need your help, Jesus. Later on in the passage, verse 7 and 8, we're introduced to another character. His name is, I'll call him DJ Head Waiter. DJ Head Waiter, right? Because the groom's family would have hired this head waiter to oversee the reception, to oversee all the details. His job was to make the party hype, to really keep people engaged, to make it a real party. And the wine was central to that party. This guy would have been responsible for the food, for the drink, and for the entertainment. So therefore, right, he would have been the DJ Khaled of the first century. Right? He would have been DJ Marshmallow of the first century. There's a period in my history, I don't know if y'all know, some of y'all know. So back in the early 2000s, some people knew me as DJ G-Tech. DJ G-Tech on the ones and twos. I was DJing parties. I was DJing weddings. I was DJing all kinds of things. Many of you all know that my background is in radio. So I got my start in radio in the late 90s. I mean, I'm old, but I ain't that old. I mean, so I was in the radio business. Let me move on. And I got into the DJing thing, and I was DJing all over the place. I remember this one wedding where I was DJing, and people were on the floor. They were having a great time. They had such a good time that the rental place had to turn on the lights to get them out of there. Like, the party is over. Your money has run out. The clock has ticked. Get on out, right? You ain't got to go home, but you got to get up out of here. We got families to see. And I remember, like, some of the wait staff and some of the servers and everything, as I'm picking up my equipment and putting stuff away, they came over to me and they said, this party was, I'm going back now. Some of y'all, come on back with me. This party was crunk. Somebody know what crunk means. This party was, right, they were talking about how they enjoyed it, and they were at work. They enjoyed their time. They said there was so much life in that party on that evening. You see, today's weddings are incredibly short compared to weddings of the back in the day. Their weddings back in the first century in this Eastern culture were far more socially significant. They would last for days at a time, up to a week. So watch this. Running out of wine would have been a major faux pas for the head waiter, who was responsible for all of the refreshments, and it would have been a major issue for the couple. Because this is a first century Eastern culture. This is an honor and shame culture. And so running out of wine would have brought shame to the family. Can you imagine the gossipers coming out of the woodwork talking about how cheap the groom's family was, right? And you never lived that down. And so it would have brought dishonor to the family, which was a big deal back in those days. But this is why I love Jesus. Because Jesus flies in and pulls back his robe, and he's got SJ on his chest. Super Jesus, right? He really doesn't do that. That's a Gary Dawkins version. But he comes in and rescues the day. He saves the day. He rescues this couple from their shame. He rescues this couple from their shortcomings. He comes in and saves the day by providing wine miraculously and without cost. That was a shout moment. He chooses to prepare the solution in a specific way. He says that the people, the servants there, go get the large stone jars that are used for the Jewish purification process. These jars would have been used to be filled with water and to wash oneself before they were to come in and eat, or wash oneself before you go in to meet God, because the idea was to ceremonially wash oneself from the stain of the world, that the world was dirty, and before you came in to something sacred, you had to wash off. And so Jesus uses these water pots. And he tells the servants, go fill them up with water. I'm sure the servants will say, hey, Jesus, these people ain't looking to be hydrated. They're looking to get drunk. They don't want a water, Jesus. They want wine. They want a sip of the good stuff. And you talking about fill it up with water. They're not looking for a glass of ice water, Jesus. Do you know what you're talking about, Jesus? Fill water pots with water. They want wine, but Jesus, you can't turn water into wine. Jesus, you can't make wine in 10 minutes, right? We need wine right now. Jesus, you can't make wine in a stone water pot, Jesus. Jesus, what you're calling me to do is difficult. Jesus, what you're calling me to do is impossible. Jesus, what you're calling me to do is going to take something that's beyond me, and you're asking me to take this step toward the impossible. Jesus said, yep. You see, these servants might not have been able to see the end result from what Jesus was currently asking them. Maybe you can see yourself in this situation. Maybe somebody here today is frustrated with Jesus because you feel him nudging you to do. Maybe you're frustrated with Jesus because of what he's asking you to do, what he's calling you to do, what you're resisting in what he is driving you toward. Maybe you're frustrated with Jesus because life just isn't working out the way that you want it to work out. Maybe you're frustrated with Jesus because you and your spouse just can't see eye to eye. And you're like, man, Jesus, if I could just, I should just leave and life would be easier. Man, Jesus, this job that I'm in right now is too difficult. It's not getting me anywhere. I'm still stuck in the same place I was for 20 years. I just need to quit. I don't have anything else lined up. But God, I'm frustrated that you didn't provide a new opportunity for me. God, you keep asking me to do things and you stick around places, and it's incredibly frustrating because I don't see the fruit of it right now. Maybe your kid is pushing you to the brink of insanity. Maybe you went to the doctor's office and you got a diagnosis and you were expecting God to show up in that doctor's office with you. Maybe you just want to quit. Life has gotten hard. Things aren't working out your way. I believe God has a word for you. A word for you who want to give up. The person who wants to quit. The person who is having a hard time. The person who's frustrated with Jesus and you're only here giving him one more chance. I think God's word for you today is, by faith, keep pushing. By faith, take another step. By faith, look toward the future. By faith, keep moving, because you have come too far to give up now. You've moved too close to the finish line to stop and cut things off right now. I've brought you too far for you to just throw everything away right now. God wants you to keep doing, keep moving forward, keep taking steps forward, because you have some progress and he wants to see you move forward by faith. He wants you to do things his way, even when things don't look like they're going to work out. He wants you to do things his way, even if you don't think that they make sense right now, because there's a shift coming. Because he has something that he's brewing in your life right now. Because he has a change that is on the way. And he wants to see, how faithful are you going to be? How much are you going to stick around? How much are you going to invest so that he can show you the glory? I love Jesus, right? Because Jesus is in the business of transforming water into wine. He is in the business of transforming your ordinary into the extraordinary. He's in the business of taking your water, your basic, and taking it to something that's potent, something that's powerful. He wants you to know that the best is on the way, but are you willing to wait for it? Some of y'all have experienced the goodness of Jesus. Some folks in here, I believe that you've experienced the goodness of God in your life. And guess what? You ought to praise God for that. Some of y'all have experienced the goodness of God. You've experienced healing in your body. You've experienced a financial breakthrough. You've experienced God show up where the doctor said nobody could fix this. You've experienced family members and friends coming around you and supporting you in your toughest time. You've experienced the love and the goodness of God. If that is you, you know what you need to do? You need to tell somebody. You need to open your mouth and share it with somebody else, because somebody needs to hear your story. Somebody needs to hear your perspective. And when they hear your perspective, that will be encouraging for them to take that next step. That'll be encouraging for them to keep moving forward. That will be encouraging for them to be motivated so that they can continue doing what God wants them to do, to see his glory, to see his goodness. Maybe you could look back over your life and say, man, I thank God for person X who spoke into my life. I thank God for this mom, this dad, this cousin, this uncle, this friend who spoke into my life, because I was on my way to canceling my own life. I was on my way to dismissing this part of my life. I was on my way to quit that job. And if I had quit the job, he wouldn't have prepared me for my next thing. They prepared me for my next thing. They got me here today. Some of you have experienced God's goodness. We need to share it, because it is encouraging for somebody else. God is in this transforming water to wine business. And we see here, verse number 11 tells us, that this is his inaugural sign. Come on now. This is his first sign. This is his introduction to the world. This is the miracle that Jesus chooses to do to introduce himself to the world. Do you see what's going on here? He wants to show you who he is through this miracle. Allow me to reintroduce myself. My name is... Some of y'all get my references. He introduces himself, watch this, as the Lord of the feast. If you want to understand Jesus, if you, maybe you don't understand, maybe you got Jesus in a box and you say he can't do anything beyond this. If you want to understand who Jesus is and why he came to this earth and why he's so valuable and important in people's lives, you have to understand this miracle. Because this miracle is where Jesus shows us what he's all about. Listen, have you ever spoken in front of a crowd? Have you ever introduced yourself to someone for the very first time? What do? You give them an overview of who you are and who they can expect you to be. In this miracle, we get to see who Jesus is and who he wants us to expect him to be, what we should expect from Jesus. And he's announcing himself that he is the source of our joy. He is the Lord of the feast. He is the one who's bringing joy to our lives. He's the one who brings permanent joy. See, at this wedding, what he did was he brought joy through the wine. That's going to be very important in a second. He brought joy to the party by bringing the wine. Don't let nobody say you shouldn't bring a bottle of wine to the party. If you come to my house, feel free. I'm just saying. So how can we experience this joy of Jesus today? I believe he wants to impact everybody's life in here today with his joy. He wants to show you who he really is. The first thing that he wants to point out to you is that he wants you to welcome him to your party. Now, it's right there in verse number 2. He says that Jesus was invited to the party. How many parties have you had in your life? Has Jesus been invited to any of them? Are you inviting Jesus into the parties in your life? Or is he standing outside in the rain and in the cold? Are you saying, Jesus, come on in to the party? The party is better when you are here because you bring everlasting joy. Are we just satisfied with a moment of happiness? Jesus wants to be invited into your party. He stands on the outside and he's knocking on the door asking to be invited in. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is knocking on your door. The question is, will you open it and let him in? What area of your life have you been intentionally keeping Jesus out of? What door in your life has Jesus been knocking on, asking to be invited in, and you keep it locked? Jesus wants to be invited into the doors of your life. He wants to be invited into your heart. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Jesus is knocking on the door of your finances. Jesus is knocking on the door of your personal relationships. Jesus is knocking on the door of your habit and that addiction. Jesus is knocking on the door of all of those things that we keep in the dark. And he says, I want to be let in because you won't have true everlasting joy until you invite me in. Somebody said, preach, Gary, but I'm preaching. I'm trying. Listen closely. Do you hear the knock? That's Jesus. He's knocking on that area that you have historically excluded him. He wants to know, Will you invite me in? Second thing that Jesus shows us that we can experience his everlasting joy and we can take away right now is, watch this, do whatever he tells you. This is a quote from Mary. I don't know if you read the scripture with me. Verse number 5, Mary says, this is her quote, direct quote, do whatever he tells you. You want to experience everlasting joy? You want to experience the joy of Jesus in your life? Watch this. Obedience is the key. Will you obey or follow Jesus even when you don't agree with what he's telling you? Will you follow and obey Jesus even when what he's saying is hard? Even when he tells you to go get a big 30-gallon bucket and fill it up with water when you know the people over there need wine, you say, Jesus, it doesn't make sense if I take this step right now. Do you trust that he has the helicopter view and he can see your whole life from beginning to end? He knows the step that you need to take. It might not make sense to you right now because you are so limited. All of us are so limited in our view, but he sees the end from the beginning. Will you trust him is the question. Do you trust him? And will you take a step because you trust him? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. You see, what is he saying? God is saying that his view is infinite. His vision is infinite. Our vision, our view is finite. We can't see all that God can see. He sees way more than we could ever see, and he wants to know, will we trust him and obey in order to see his joy in our lives? How many of you have kids? Anybody have kids in here? Some of us have kids. That's it. Some of y'all, all right, bless you. Now, some of y'all have nieces, nephews. You got some kid in your life. God bless you. Praise God. Now, all of us who have kids know that there's some things that our kids don't know. They might think they know. They might be 10 going on in their mind 20. But that's my child. I can talk about my child. But they, right, don't know everything because they have not experienced enough of life yet. And so what you want them to do is trust you because you've lived some of this life. You can tell them some things that will be helpful for them to have a better life. Me and my daughter were out riding bikes one day. I've been riding out bikes with my daughter since she was, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old with the training wheel, right? I've been teaching her to ride a bike for I don't know, seems like forever now. And we ride our bikes together when the weather allows. Help us, Jesus. Thank you, God, for the sunshine. But we've been riding our bikes for years, and so I've taught her so much about riding bikes. I taught her so much about, you know, being safe when you're on the sidewalk or whether you're on the street and the things to look for, where to go, what to do. Well, not that long ago, we were riding our bikes together, and we were on the sidewalk. And then there's this, like, driveway that we were riding across to get to the other part of the sidewalk, and she veers off into the street. Now, I'm looking like, what, are you crazy, right? I look up then, and I see cars coming on this side and cars coming that way. So I'm in my heart, you know, it's doing like this. I'm like, oh, grace. And she's just riding the street, kind of wobbling a little bit. I'm like, what is she doing? And so I could have been that parent to say, well, we'll see how it all works out. When I got back home, I'm sure Lakita would have had my tombstone already printed up. No, I had to go over to my child and tell her the things that we've been talking about all this time. Grace, get to the curb. Grace, get to the side. I didn't need her to understand in that moment. I didn't need her to ask me questions in that moment. I didn't need her to have a theological discussion and a debate with me. Well, Father, I wonder why you're telling me to, no, do what I'm telling you to do right now because your well-being is at stake. We are, come on now. We are the children of God, and he has a larger view than any of us could ever have. He has more experience than you could ever have, and he's waiting for you to get in line and say, yes, Father, I will obey you. Yes, Father, you tell me to go help that person? Yes, Father, I will take that nudge and help that person. You want me, you say, this is the right way to live, and this is the way I shouldn't live? God, I trust you. I'm going to move in this direction. I'm going to move closer and closer to you because I trust you. Doing what he instructs, I admit, is hard. Doing what God tells us to do all the time is difficult. It is always countercultural. Always. You can never fit into culture and be following God at the same time. Okay? Don't you can't judge God according to the world standards. You judge God by God's standards. And he says, if you follow me, I will lead you to everlasting joy. God has something in store for you, folks. Jesus has a plan to turn your sour situation into one of supreme satisfaction. He has a plan to transform your water situation that is plain and mundane to a wonderful wine-sipping solution that will be a blessing to your life for years and eternity to come. He wants to take your ordinary and take you to extraordinary. Finally, my last point. As the teens come in to let me know, that should be on my last point. Blessings. It's connect in community. What does Jesus do in this whole thing? He connects community. He saves a party. He brings the wine to the party miraculously. I don't know if y'all see how powerful this is. He brings the wine to the party miraculously. He doesn't just save the couple from embarrassment. He doesn't just save the head waiter's job. No, he does something that is productive for the whole community. Everybody is blessed because of what Jesus does. This inaugural miracle, as we look at this inaugural miracle, this first miracle of Jesus, we look and we see some things that he didn't do. Jesus, watch this, pay attention. He did not raise somebody from the dead with his first miracle. He did not free the incarcerated with his first miracle. He did not care for the poor on his first miracle. He did not heal the sick on his first miracle. He did not deliver the demon-possessed on his first miracle. Gary, where you going? What did Jesus do? Jesus brought wine to a party for his first miracle. What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? That he is the only source for your joy. You can try and find joy in everything in this world, but Jesus said, if you don't have me at the center of it, you will not have everlasting joy. It'll always elude you, and you'll keep trying to find and keep trying to go and keep trying to do this, that, and the other and try new things. And Jesus said, I'm at the heart. Find me. Why is wine such a big deal in this story? Well, with every one of Jesus' miracles, they're always pointing to a greater spiritual issue, right? He's not just talking about party in here, though he is the king of the party. He is the Lord of the feast. But wine not only represents the joy of the party, but it also represents the blood of salvation. The pouring out of the wine from the ceremonial water jars saved the party, but the pouring out of the blood from Jesus' veins on Calvary's cross saved our souls. On the night before he willingly gave his life, he had a last meal with some of his closest friends. We call them his disciples. And the story tells us that he gave thanks and he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, take all of this and eat, for this is my body that is given for you. And watch this. It says, in the same way he took the cup of wine and said, "This is my blood. The blood of the new and everlasting covenant, that blood that has been spilled for you and me, that blood that washes away my sins." Can you get the connection? That he put the wine in the ceremonial water pots that were supposed to wash away sins, but he comes with the true ceremonial water pot and he washes away our sins with his blood on the cross. So that's why the wine is so important. That's why he's using the illustration of wine, because it connects to our joy, our salvation, our everlasting joy. And he gives it free of charge. Now that is something to celebrate. And as Kool and the Gang said, celebrate good times. Come on. You see, Jesus isn't always looking for us to sob at our communion time. He wants us, to, as often as we do this, to remember, yes, what he did for us. But what did he do? He didn't just die, but he gave us new life. He didn't just die, but he gave us life and life abundantly. He didn't just die, but he gave us the ability to pray directly to the Father. He didn't just die, but he gave us the power to call on heaven and says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God, bring some of that stuff down here. Celebrate God's goodness when we take communion. So we want to take this moment now. And we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. Worship team, would you come forward? Those who are serving communion, would you take your spaces? You see, Jesus Christ didn't just have that meal to hang out with his buddies, but he was showcasing what true joy was. At that moment, he had that meal with his closest friends, and he shared a meal with them. Fellowship is incredibly important. But as we celebrate the communion meal today, why don't you all stand? As we celebrate the communion meal today, will you reflect on all that God has done in your life? Will you celebrate where he has brought you from? You're not where you used to be, and you're not where you're going to be forever. You're going somewhere. He has better days ahead for you. He has he's going to turn your water situation into a wine situation. He wants to transform your ordinary into extraordinary. What he wants you to do is in this moment, celebrate that. Be happy and glad and celebrate all that Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. So, we have 4 stations of communion at the back doors and right here on the corners. This one right here in this basket in the center is gluten-free if you need that option. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to pray, then I'll ask you to come. Grab whichever one you need. Take it back to your seat. Take a moment to celebrate Jesus, and you can take the bread, drink the juice as you celebrate all that Jesus has done for you. When you're done, you can take your empty cup and put it under your seat. The worship team is going to sing, "Let Us Celebrate Jesus Together." God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to commune with you, to be in unity with one another, to see your goodness, to see your glory, to believe in you like your disciples did. When you transformed that water into wine, you transformed everything. You gave us hope for a new day. And so we thank you and we worship you. We honor you. Not just because you took on all the punitive penalties, all the punitive damages that we should have incurred, but because you gave us life and life abundantly. As we take this communion, God, remind us of where you brought us from and show us a glimpse, God, of where you're taking us to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you come? Won't you come?